we're in a series called I Design, God's Design in the Creation of Our World, when He created us male and female and what He intended. It's a lot of fun. If you've missed messages, they're on our website. You only have to go to gcalliance.org. They're there under sermons, and you have a chance to catch up if you had to work or away, and you want to know what's been going down. So if you weren't aware that that's there, it is, and I invite you to participate even on the weeks when you may have to be at work or whatever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your truth, your word. Just cleanse me and fill me with your spirit. We know that without the Holy Spirit bearing witness to truth in our hearts and convicting us and empowering us for change, nothing happens. And so we just commit this time to you. Do a deep work in and through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me give you a really quick run up to speed here. We're in a series called I Design, God Designed. And we discovered that God has created us equal in value, distinct in role. That male and female, He created them, and He had a job for each of us and something in mind. We bear different parts of the reflection of God, and He created us with a need for one another, a need to work together, a need to be in relationship, but as image bearers of God, equal in value. We talked about our primary areas of dominion and how God said to the man, I want you to tend the earth, and I call it the marketplace. You're responsible for a moral code, for oversight, for providing for these conditions to exist. And I am going to ultimately hold you accountable to that. And as we get into the role of husband and father, we're going to find out that basically, men, you're responsible before God. And you might say, well, I didn't do it. She did it. I didn't. He's going to kind of hold you accountable, and we're going to talk about how to deal with that. We talked about the primary areas of dominion for the feminine and how God gave this incredible importance to the home, the center for where ministry happens. Now, let me explain that. If the home was the centerpiece of God's design and creation, if it was the place where values were modeled, where things were passed on, where nurture and relationship and your response to authority and the story about God and discipline, and all of that was learned and established. If the home was the place where hospitality happened, where generosity was shown, where you lived out this commitment to God as one of His people, it was the centerpiece for training. It was the centerpiece for ministry. And it was the place. It was the place where the authentic walk with God would be modeled, would be taught, and would be caught. And it has high value. And we talked about how our culture has inverted the value of home, has become a place to sleep and to eat and to rest up, to go back out in the marketplace, and everybody's out in the marketplace making more money to get more stuff, to be busier, and even our leisure is busy. And we've inverted some of the things that God has established. And we just talked about recovering the importance of that. So culture's distorted the values of God's roles. God's design includes all stages of life working together. And so today we are going to talk about relating up and down. Now, when I say relating up and down, I'm going to talk about cross-generational relationships. How many of you know your grandparents? Or knew your grandparents. Okay. How many of you have friends who you regularly get together with that are of different age groups than you? Quite a few of you. How many of you have been really intentional in developing those friendships? A few of you. Well, I'm going to affirm that this morning. And I'm going to show you how God's design is that we as a church family and you as homes relate cross-generationally. There's a couple of important foundational things that you need to get as I start. So let me just get these two premises out of the way, and we're going to dive into the Word. The first premise is this, that we are designed by God to be lifelong learners. I have the privilege, I pick on my kids, and it's really fun. Tom told me when I came here, well, his kids told my kids that every time Dad used you as a sermon illustration, you were supposed to get $10. So my kids came home and said, hey, Tom had this deal with his kids. What's the scoop? And I said, well, if you don't like it, move out. But if you're in my home, you're a sermon illustration. So we're learning to drive at my house. Everybody drives, and we got learner's licenses, and it's a lot of fun. Actually, they're doing great. But I noticed something as I'm paying attention to them driving, my bad habits are being exposed, right? And then once they get onto it, they're riding with you, and they're going, Dad, look what you just did. And you have to go, you're right. You know that we get comfortable driving, we get comfortable doing some things, and we kind of master it, and we just do it subconsciously. And sometimes we get that way about doing relationships. It's Valentine's Day, where you just let them happen by default. We sometimes get that way about doing family, and we sometimes get that way about God convicting us of areas of sin, of growth, of maturity, and of change. We're designed by God to be lifelong learners. We're to be constantly growing, adding to our maturity, serving one another, relating to one another. In Titus 2, verses 1 to 6, it says two things very specifically, and one of the phrases used there is, teach the older men. And you're like, what? The older men? Yeah, teach the older men. In another verse we'll look at later, it says to be careful when correcting or instructing your elders. It suggests that doing life will mean that we need people regularly to come into our life and to call us back to truth and to move us along. And then it says, teach older women too, that you don't all of a sudden, by virtue of having time in, get it all. We're to be lifelong learners. Proverbs 9:9 says, well, I'll read it for you. That's even better than just quoting it. If you have your Bibles, you can look at it. Proverbs 9, verse 9 says this. Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. In Philippians 3:12, Paul says this about himself. He says, not that I have already obtained this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And then look what he says in verse 15. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. It's interesting that God designed us to be lifelong learners. That we don't finish growing, we don't finish maturing, we don't know all of God we're to know. And so this is an important thing for you to grasp as we talk about this cross-generational relationship, because not only will the older be teaching the younger, but the younger will be challenging, inspiring, correcting, and teaching the older. God has a design for every stage in life. As we unfold things in the next weeks, you're going to see there's instructions for children, instructions for parents, instructions for grandparents. And God's design is meant to honor and build into one another. And so my premise is that we are to be lifelong learners, and that's important as we come to this message. My second premise is this, that God's design means we depend on one another. Scripture teaches that we're taught and modeled relationship with God, and that we're created with roles that are supposed to work in harmony, and that we're to relate to one another and depend on one another. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 8, we're going to get into that passage a little later. It says the home is a center for instruction. It talks about discipline, respect, selflessness, serving, all of it being important. And that God's design means we need one another and to fulfill the roles. One of the challenges that our culture has presented for us is that many who have abandoned their role or abused their role or avoided their role, be it men and women, have left us in quite a spot. What do you do when the ideal goes unmet? What do you do when you're a single parent? When you're up against it and you listen to these messages and you go, well, I understand what you're talking about. And God's design accounts for that as well. If you looked at 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 to 11, he has specific instructions on how to care for single moms, how to care for widows, how to care for one another. If you were to pull it apart, you would find that God says he's the father to the fatherless and calls the family of God and the people of God to fill in where there isn't someone to meet the ideal. And I want you to see that we're designed to need each other, that in the family of God, the Holy Spirit gifts each individual. We're to work in harmony, and we're not to covet one another's gift, and the eye is not supposed to say, I want to be an arm, but that when we function in harmony and we all use our gifts, we're designed to need each other. There is no John Wayne Christian. Do you understand this? You can't do it by yourself. And we don't live in the ideal world. And there's lots of situations out there that are less than ideal that God is working to redeem. And he has a plan to involve you in the redemption of that. Now, this is a very important premise as we talk about cross-generational relationship. Because some of you are going to say, I raised my kids. I spent my time with the babies. I was up at night with no sleep. Others of you are going to say, we're busy, we're doing life. I mean, our kids are young. We don't have time to go pick up a senior and bring them to our house. They walk slow. We don't have time to listen to the ramblings. And some of you are going to say about the single parents, about the latchkey kids, and about the abandoned in our society, it's not my responsibility. And I think God is going to tell you differently. Well, let's talk about relating up and down. The first people we're going to pick on, because it's easiest, parents and children. Okay? How many of you are a child here? So this applies to everybody. How many of you are a parent here? This applies to most of you too. All right, parents and children. The very first place I'm going to start in relating up and down is the relationship between parents and children. The Bible says this in Exodus 20:12. It's one of the big 10. You want to repeat it with me? Here it is. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land of the Lord, in the land the Lord your God is giving you. One of the Ten Commandments, one of the foundational rules for society, one of the big things that you're supposed to remember is to honor your father and mother. It is at this point in the message that a certain percentage of you check out. You want to know why? You didn't have parents that you deem worthy of honoring. They abandoned their role, they avoided their role, they abused their role. From your perspective, they didn't live up to your expectations. Some of you have horrific histories. And as you share your story with me, my heart breaks. And I got to be honest with you as your pastor. I mean, I'm a little bit blunt, so here it is. I read the whole book. And I looked for it, and I can't find where it says you have an out when it comes to honoring your parents. Here's what it does allow. You have to honor them appropriately. You cannot let the sin of one generation affect the next generation. You have a chance to be different and to make a difference. And to the extent that that word honor applies to the situation, that's what you need to do. But you never have before God the ability to dishonor. In fact, you're called to do what? To be Christ-like. You're called to forgive. You're called to allow God to restore and renew in your heart. You're called to exude grace. And you're called to honor your father and your mother. It doesn't change. If you go forward, it says in Proverbs 23:22, listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. There is clear teaching in Scripture about roles, marriage, family, home, all of it in the design of God. And it says we are to honor our parents, to respect them, and to pay attention to their instruction. The Bible says very clearly, children and youth, that the sin of rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. Okay? What happened in our generation? When did it become okay to sow your wild oats and leave a trail of destruction and damage in your life? When did we stop caring and start going, that's just kids being kids? And when did we give you a pass on God's mandate and God's rules? When did we not hold you to accountability, to a level of responsibility as you grow and take control of your life? I don't know when that happened. Whenever it was, we made a horrible, horrible mistake. The Bible is absolutely clear that we are to listen to our parents' instruction, we are to honor them, and we are not to be rebellious. And so if you're here and you're a teenager, my challenge to you is to do a study in Scripture. Start blogging with Chris. Start asking, start emailing. He read the whole book too. Guess what? It's not there. As you grow in wisdom and stature, you are to become increasingly a child of God, understanding your role, embracing it, and being a light in your society and your community. Amen? Parents are instructors in the home. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. Here's what it says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Not only are we to honor our father and mother, but parents are set up as instructors in the home and in the center for learning and doing family ministry. It says this, impress them on your children. Let me just suggest that if you're really going to impress your children, it takes intentionality and effort. It takes conviction personally, right? Like, if you go to the store and they give you the wrong change and your kids notice and you just slide that change in your pocket and you're like, sweet. You're going to impress them. You're going to impress them with your dishonesty. If you stop and set things right with a conviction in your heart that that's not ours and that's not something we take, you're going to impress them with your honesty. Impress upon your children the commandments that God has given you. Talk about them when you sit at home. You see, it assumes that you're going to spend time around the table and you're going to be in relationship. And that you're not always going to be in dad instructor mode, but as you talk about your day, as you talk about your kids' day, as you talk about life, that the regular conversation of life that happens in the home will include God's standards and how you understand God at work in your culture and society. It says, when you lie down at night praying together, when you get up having breakfast, tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. You know what them are? The commands of God, the right things. In a sense, I'm going to get in trouble if I say that. I won't. In a sense, I'm like, guys, here's the one for tats. Here's the scripture for tattoos. Just get the right ones. No, I'm not going there. I'm going to get in trouble. Here's what I'm trying to say. Chris and I were talking about this, and I said, Chris, if I came to your house and I came in the front entry, what would I think's important to you? And he said, my kids. We got big pictures. My family. We have a saying above our kitchen table, and Corrine's got a little plaque, and it says, no matter how many rooms we have in our house, they always like my kitchen best or something like that. And then she has one that says, chocolate's important. I don't know. But if you come to our house, you know, and so my challenge to you is this. If in your home, parents, you're to be the instructors, just like in the classroom, they put things that you're supposed to remember and learn up around. Parents, what are you putting in your home? What do they see? What do the symbols of your life represent? In Joel 1:3, it says, tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. You want to know one of the saddest things I'm uncovering? Is that people don't know their Bible stories. They come in and they sit down and they tell me what they think about this or that, but they haven't read their Bible and they don't know the stories. And they don't know their folk story, and they don't know the story about difficult times that God brought them through. Audrey got up and told you a story about a significant part of their life, a part of the journey they never would have chosen and probably never want to repeat, but wouldn't give up for anything. Yes? And God met them there. That's their story. And the instruction of God is those stories are to be passed down from your children to their children to their children. Parents are the instructors in the home. And Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. If it doesn't make you happy, it makes God happy. So get over it. You need to make God happy. Obey your parents. And finally, in the parent-child relationship, I want to give you a warning. Ephesians 6, 1-4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy a long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I want you to see two things. There's a warning here. Rebellion takes you far from God. Dishonoring your folks doesn't go well for you. And if you're concerned about the trajectory of life, look at what it says. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on earth. But I want to talk for a minute to parents. In this parent-child relationship. Dads, it says fathers, so here's the thing. Do not exasperate your children. Do you want to know what exasperates me? Because I said so. Right? No discussion. I'm the man. I'm the authority. It's going to be like this. Where we start to pass on religion, not faith. It takes work to explain why. It takes humility to allow yourself to be challenged by your children, to sit and discuss why these values are ours, why I said no to this or yes to this, why the answer is the way it is, what it is I'm concerned about if you go down this road. And if you are a father or a mother, you need to be bringing them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. That means that you know your Bible well enough to back up what it is you're trying to teach your kids. That means that you don't rule with an iron fist and you don't come in and say, because I said so, or because that's the way I'm going to put my... You say, this is God's principle, and here's how I see it playing out in our culture. Here's my concern for you. Here's why. Let's talk about it. Because we want you to understand the heart, not the rule. You don't want to miss next week's sermon. Chris is preaching, and it's all about passing on faith, not religion. And I am excited for it. You don't want to miss it. But fathers, don't exasperate your children. In the parent-child relationship, cross-generationally, it's easy to say, I'm older, I'm bigger, I'm stronger, and I can tell you what to do. It's hard to say, let me sit and talk with you. If you make this choice, if I say yes to this, here's what I'm worried about. Here's the scriptural principle that I feel this is going to violate. Here's what I'm afraid this opens you up to. Now talk with me. Parents and children. Now I'm going to get on in the up and down relationship, elders and youth. That means people older than you, people younger than you. Elders and youth, relating back and forth in the family of God. Men, I'm going to start with you, just because I can. Titus 2, verses 1 and 2 and verses 6 and 8. Here's what it says. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. I want you to see that the assumption is that both older and younger men are learning and growing and being taught. I want you to see what it says here. Teach the older men to be temperate. Men, if you didn't know this, let me tell you this. The older you get, the more set in your ways you will become. Okay? If you don't believe me, I'll take you on a field trip. And the less tolerance you will have. My dad has an interesting statement. He says, raising kids is a young man's game. His tolerance for noise, his tolerance for busyness and activity as he ages gets less. It's how God designed it. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Young men, self-controlled. In everything, set an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, soundness of speech. Why? So that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. In 1 Timothy 5:1, it says this, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. The intention of God is for us to have mutual respect and to treat one another as such. Proverbs 19:20 says, listen to the advice and accept instruction, and in the end you will be wise. In 1 Timothy 4:12 it says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Let me just tell you for a minute. I have had young guys who are going to university, going to college, or teenagers challenge me and convict me through the things that they share and say. I'll never forget a man by the name of Lloyd Draper and my wife. Many of you might know Lloyd. He's gone on. He's with the Lord. And I used to say to him, how come you hang out with these young pastors? I was friends with his son. He was old enough to be my dad. He said, I love it. He said, I learned so much from the young men. I learned so much from them. And I'm constantly reevaluating what I think or how it should be done or methodology because the young men are building into my life. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. If you feel it from God, we want to talk about it. We want to hear it. But there has to be this respect between the older and the younger. Both learning, both teaching one another, both in relationship. You know what happens when you don't have that? I'm going to tell you a story real quick. 1 Kings chapter 12. The story is a guy by the name of Rehoboam. How many of you know who King David is? Yeah, okay. After King David come King Solomon, his son Solomon, David, Bathsheba, Solomon. Solomon builds the temple. Solomon, wise, right? Solomon, lots of money, lots of wives, makes big mistakes, wrote the book of Proverbs. You know who I'm talking about? Who can name Solomon's son that becomes king? Rehoboam. Rehoboam becomes king in chapter 12. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all the Israelites had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon. He returned to Egypt, so they sent for Jeroboam. And he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you." So he comes to him and says, "The taxes are out of control. What you are asking of us, or what Solomon was asking of us, what he was demanding of us, is way, way too much. If you have any brains in your head, you're going to lighten the load a little bit, and we're going to serve you, and this is going to go well." So Rehoboam says, "Go away for 3 days and come back to me." So the people went away. He says, "I need to think about it. Need to do a study on the impact this is going to have." Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. "How would you advise me to answer these people?" So he goes to those who have already been counseling his dad, the elders in the community, and they replied, "If today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants." But Rehoboam rejected the advice that the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, "What is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, 'Lighten the yoke your father put on us'?" The young men who had grown up with him replied, "Tell these people who have said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter.' Tell them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I'll scourge you with scorpions.'" 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam. And the king had said, as the king had said, "Come back to me in 3 days." The king answered the people harshly. Rejecting the advice given him by the elders, they followed the advice of the younger man and said, "My father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord, to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ajax. And if you skip down, it says in verse 18, and King Rehoboam sent Adonai, who was in charge of forced labor, but all of Israel stoned him to death. King Rehoboam, however, managed to get into his chariot and escape to Jerusalem. And then in verse 19, "So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day." Basically what happened is that's where the split came, the 10 tribes to the north, the 2 to the south. Israel-Judah split. He didn't listen to the elders. He didn't accept the wisdom and advice of the older. And he went with the folly of his peers. Men, it is absolutely in the design of God as he created us to be in relationship with one another, accepting that wisdom. Women, Titus 2, verses 3 and 4, it says this, "Likewise teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God." And then 2 Timothy 1:5, "I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives also in you." Let me just, I'll just take a brief minute for this. We can make a case through all of Scripture that the older are to teach the younger, that the home is to be the center of instruction, and that embracing God's roles for us means others that have gone on ahead of us in those roles need to be talking to us and telling us things. Here's the kinds of things that need to be happening. You can train the younger women to love their husbands and their children. Go to 1 Corinthians 13, pull it out. Love is patient, love is kind. It says what love is and what isn't. It isn't. To be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. And in 2 Timothy 1:5, he points to Timothy as an example of when that has been invested and says, I've been reminded of your sincere faith was first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. I'm running out of time. We are to be relating through the generations. And I, like many of you, live a long ways from my biological parents. We don't have grandpa and grandma's close. But we need that in our life. In various times in our ministry and with raising kids and with facing challenges, we have needed those who have gone on before to encourage us and to talk to us. And let me tell you, ladies, when this is your privilege, read this passage and take it to heart. Don't commiserate. Don't say, this is what your husband should be doing. Oh, you deserve this. Oh, you should do that. Don't sit and work up the hard feelings. Sit and say, how can we trust God with this problem? What does it look like for us to be self-controlled, to be pure, to love our husbands, to love our children, to be busy at home, to handle finances well, to do all of this? You need one another. It's God's design and God's plan. And let me give you some tips for cross-generational relationships. First, it has to be based on love. If you are going to have this kind of relationship where it's cross-generational and you're going to intentionally seek somebody out and you're going to allow them into your life and you're going to start to relate in the family of God the way it's supposed to happen, here's some tips. First, it has to be based on love. The very first place this starts is with a posture of humility. Here's where this comes from. If you understand that God loved you, that he sent his son to die on a cross for you, that through Jesus' death and resurrection you can find forgiveness of sin and restoration or made alive or new as a child of God, and that your desire for relationship with God is there, then your desire to be obedient and love others out of that relationship is there. And you approach this not for what I can get, but for what I need to participate in as a child of God. And you then begin to intentionally seek out and establish relationship with other believers, paying attention to one another and serving one another, not trying to get from them. Secondly, you need to focus on the right story. If somebody comes to you and says, we're going to start having you over once in a week for meals, we're going to start bringing you into our life and into our family, we want to start investing in our family and yours and ours, you need to know that they're not necessarily wanting to hear your biography or your history of achievements. You first have to ask yourself this question: what legacy am I going to pass on? Is it me or God? Am I going to talk about what I did, what I accomplished, what my family did, what this? Or am I going to talk about how God relates in the story? Am I going to be honest about my failures and the restoration I found in the family of God? Honest about God's comfort in very difficult moments. Honest about God's faithfulness in all situations. When you have this privilege, you better be focusing on the right story, because the legacy that you are to leave isn't your legacy, small K kingdom. It's the story of God involved with his people, big K kingdom. And finally, how do you package the gift? Here's just a word to our seniors, okay? If you want to leave a legacy, and parents, I think this fits with you too, you need to be wise about giving the gifts of wisdom and the God story in your life. There's a passage in Scripture where it talks about casting pearls before swine. And my cousin used to have pigs, and I used to feed them as part of the chores when I was there, and they would eat anything you threw in there. In fact, we tried that a few times where we just throw a dirt lump in there and see what would happen. And when they're feeding, they're just, it's like this insanity. And you didn't want to give them something of great value because they were just consuming. Only through prayer and discernment and through careful thought, only through really distilling the God story in my life and identifying those moments can you begin to carefully dispense words of correction to those who might be going off course. Words of encouragement to those who are discouraged. And in all of it, relating the wisdom that you're passing on to biblical concepts and truth, because God's word doesn't return empty and it produces life change. Let's ask the big question. God's design is for all ages to be investing in one another. Here are the questions for you to consider. Have you, as a young person or a young couple, written off those who are older? Have you decided that they are from a different generation, that they don't understand your challenges, or that they are irrelevant, or their story doesn't matter to you? Because if you have, you need to repent of that attitude. It's not what God intended. You who are older, have you abandoned your responsibility to those who are younger? Have you said, they don't want to hear from me. I don't get those kids. I don't get that next generation. They need to come to me. Are you willing to be intentional? Parents and children, that's all of us here. Children, are you honoring your father and mother, regardless of your stage of life, regardless of what they've done? Are you honoring them by reflecting Jesus in forgiving? Are you honoring them in reflecting Jesus by being grace-filled towards them? Are you honoring them, the things that they've built into you, by thanking them? And are you creating an environment in your home, developing a respect and a serving to other age groups? And are you intentional about this? Let me just tell you, I know I don't have time for this, but one of the saddest things I ever see, I mean, I've been in homes and they'll sit in front of their children and run the youth program down, or talk about the teacher at school and how dumb they are, or this dumb policy, or this. And the kids grow up thinking that it's okay not to be in submission to those in authority over you, and that their opinion matters more than anyone else's in the world. Is your home a place where you develop a respect and a serving for other people and other age groups? Are you intentional about leaving this kind of a legacy because it's what God intended? Thirdly, how are you doing at passing on wisdom? There's clear teaching in Scripture about the older and younger being involved and both learning. Are you developing pathways? Are you being obedient to God's word and dealing with each other? And the final question I have is if the Holy Spirit of God is convicting you that this indeed is found in Scripture, the design of God, are you willing to develop an intentional plan? Based on the fact that God loved you, sent his Son to die for you, is enabling you and empowering you through the indwelling Holy Spirit, will you honestly discover the gift that you have and your God story and be willing to pray and pursue the honor of passing it along?